You look at the universe and all of its immense space, you can begin to think about what is infinite. And you think about places that we don't even know exist in space, that we have not discovered yet, and the vastness and the immenseness, of space. Yet, space in our universe is not infinite. It has limits. There is an end. We don't know what that end is. We have never been there, probably will never be there. I don't think we will ever find the limits of our space. But it is not infinite. Our universe has limits. And those limits were set by a limitless God. He is the one that put the boundaries of this universe in its place. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says this. Guys, y'all can begin to go back there and get that stuff and pass it out for me. It says this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance?" And so Isaiah is asking this question, and we know that the answer to this question is God. We see that in the text. He is, through question, causing us to think about the immense and the vastness of creation, and then who put all that together. He is trying to push you back to the beginning and make you think that if this is the grandness of the world, then God is bigger. Now, of course, they didn't know anything about the vastness of space back then, so he didn't write about that. But they knew about the stars in the sky. They knew there were the heavens up there. If we were to maybe write this, we would, in this day, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, maybe we would say who holds our solar system in his hand, who holds the galaxies in his hands. But this is what they knew. And so the answer to this question is God. God can measure the universe with all its millions of galaxies within the span of his pinky and his thumb. This is what a span is. All right, it's the distance between the tip of your pinky and the tip of your thumb. God measures the span of our galaxy this way. And then it says, God can hold the water of our planet in the hollow of his hand. Do you know what the biggest animal that's ever existed is? It's alive today. The blue whale. I knew you would know that. Blue whale, 100 foot long, weighs 170 tons. The tongue of the blue whale is 2.7 tons. Just his tongue is 2.7 tons. And there are around 10,000 of them swimming in the world's oceans right now. So there are about 10,170 ton animals swimming in the oceans of the world right now. And it says God holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, that may mean nothing to us. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I want you to put your hand and cup your hand. So that little space right there in your hand is the hollow of your hand. Now, let me just encourage you to put that paper towel under your hand before you do what I'm about to tell you to do. Yeah, don't drink it. That's what it was for, all right? Because here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that cup and I want you to pour that water into the hollow of your hand, because that is the hollow of your hand. They need some paper towels down here before they go through the experiment. All right, pour that in there. How much can you hold? You can't even hold in the hollow of your hand all that is in the communion cup. Now, Chris might be able to. Chris, did you get it in there? All right. Chris might be able to get two cups in his hand, right? But you think about that, all right? Chris is a pretty big guy, and he can barely get that water in the hollow of his hand. And the Bible says that God can, in the hollow of his hand, hold the oceans of the earth. That is the largeness, the bigness, the greatness, the grandness, the limitlessness, and the power of our God. But God wasn't the only thing that existed before the universe came into existence. We may not think about this, but angels were created by God before He created us, before He brought the universe into its existence. And there were millions of them. Now, angels are not former humans. They predate humans. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that all angels have wings. We only find that in a very few places, and it's only referring to a specific type of angel. Every angel in the Bible is referred to as male. And so what that means is that when you see an angel represented, it possibly could have been that the angels had hair like Fabio, all right? But they are not effeminate, all right? So our representation and our understanding of angels is usually not in line with what the Bible says, all right? Angels can take on the form of humans. They can come and go from heaven. In a sense, they are organized like we understand the military. There's different ranks. There's commanding officers. There's different jobs and duties that they have. There's a choir, an army. There are messengers. There are worship leaders. There are worker angels that carry out various assignments from God. They are all there to serve at the behest of God. It's why He created them. Now, the highest rank among the angels is the archangel. He is number one above all the angels. There's only one position of archangel, so it's a really big deal. Now, the first archangel that God created was incredibly beautiful. He was incredibly talented and brilliant. Matter of fact, God custom designed him to be the epitome of the angel in charge of all the other angels. God gave the archangel a name, and his name was Lucifer. And Lucifer loved God just like all the other angels in heaven. However, Lucifer did not like being number two. His love for self overcame his love for God. And this archangel who had been created by God to be above all the other angels became discontent with all that he had and all that God had given him and created him to be, and he wanted for himself all that God had. He wanted God's position. He wanted God's riches. He wanted God's glory. He himself wanted to be God. And it is here that the antagonist or the villain of the story is introduced, because he is now going to come against the main character of God. Lucifer begins to gather reinforcements and support. He goes around heaven trying to get other angels to side with him, and a third of all the angels in heaven sided with Lucifer. They decided that they would turn against their Creator, they would rebel against Him, and they would follow the archangel. 33% of all the angels who had been created by God in order to serve God rose up against God. Now that's a big problem. If a third of your followers decide they don't want to follow you anymore, that's a big problem. But in this story, it's a big problem for Lucifer and his followers. See, what you have to remember is that until this point, existence with God was existence with a perfect being in a perfect place. Therefore, the angels had never had the opportunity to see God's justice merited out on imperfection. They had not seen God display jealousy for His name, jealousy for His holiness, jealousy for His glory, but they were about to see it happen. Remember, God is eternal and infinite. The absolute superiority of God over His created beings was immediately on display as He, with no effort at all, overpowered Lucifer and the millions of angels that followed Him. And God, with a mighty mighty hand threw each rebel out of heaven. And that was the greatest fall from grace. Lucifer immediately went from being second in charge under God to the full manifestation of sin itself. He was stripped of all he had been given by God and became Satan, God's enemy. And the angels that followed him became the demons that follow him still. Because of their rebellion, God created a place for them, the Bible says, and that place is called hell. Hell was created for Satan and his followers, all that follow Satan, all that rebel against God. So there was a heaven and now there is a hell. God created that hell as a final place of eternal judgment for Satan and anyone who followed him. And with the excommunication of Satan and his followers from heaven, peace and quiet returned. Once again, heaven is now a place of perfection from which the God of perfection sat and ruled. He can have nothing to do. He cannot be in relationship with sin and imperfection. He casts them out. And in doing so, he upholds his perfection. He upholds his holiness. He upholds his righteousness. He upholds his glory. He upholds his name. And it was then that God decided to create again. He would create this universe and all that exists in it, including the human race. But that's what we're going to be talking about next week. So, for now, let's think about what this pre-creation means to the Bible story. I mean, this is before even Genesis 1:1. Now, there's no one place you can go in the Bible to learn about all that I just went through. It's different verses all over the place. But it is talking about what is going on before Genesis 1:1. Before there is a beginning, before God speaks us into existence. And it lays the foundation for everything else that comes. Everything else is dependent upon this. God is the foundation to the story of the Bible. If there is no God, there is no story. Everything about the story rests on who God is and what He does. God is the author of the story. It's God who came up with the biblical story. His thoughts, His ideas brought what we know to be the beginning of the story. It is God's idea for Genesis 1:1. It's God's idea that He would create again and that He would, in the expanse, put a planet called Earth, and on that Earth He would create mankind. That's His idea. He's the author of the story. And He has written this story, and He has written it all the way to its completion. God is the producer of this story. He sovereignly brought the story into existence and continues to oversee its production until the story is completed. His grace funds the story, so it will continue. His creation markets the story for everyone to see. He is the producer of this story. God is also the director of the story. He still now providentially moves and works to bring about what He authored from the beginning. Everyone who is in the story is under His providential direction, whether they are for Him or whether they are against Him. You do not escape God's providential hand. And so as the director, each day is directed by Him in accordance to His will, so that every day begins and ends with how God's desire is for it to begin and end, so that in the ultimate end, all things will come to its high point, which is His glory. Because He's already authored it. And so He is powerful and infinite, and He works providentially. He's the director. He works in it so that it takes place the way that He desires. God is the main character and the focus of this story. The story begins with God, and all of the story is about God, who He is and what He does. Listen, never forget that in every story, God is the protagonist or the hero of the story. In all of the smaller stories that make up the grander story, David and Moses and Abraham and Joshua are not the hero. The main character and the hero of every story is God, the author, producer, director, and point of the story. He is the main character. All the other characters play a supporting role to God. He sets the stage for where all of the other characters fit. And so their place is solely dependent upon their relationship with Him within the story. And as the author and main character, His glory is the point of the story. That's why the story was written. That's why the story is being carried out. And at the end of the story, that's what you're going to find, is that God gets the glory. So as the main character, His role is primary. So if He is the primary character and we want to know that in a story the primary character needs to be developed, we go to pre-creation and you see all about the character of God. All of the other stories just continue to hearken back to what God has already revealed in Himself. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He predates the angels and all of creation. That's an important part to relating to the main character. He is infinite and immeasurable. There's no limits to God. Again, He holds it all in His hand. He's all-powerful. He rules over all, including Satan and his demons. He spoke them into existence. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke you into existence. He has power over all things. He is perfectly holy. He is the definition of all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. And then we also see in this pre-creation other supporting characters. Angels predate creation and were created to serve God and accomplish His will. It's all about Him. It is all for Him. It is all for His glory. And Satan and the demons, therefore, predate creation. And all who follow Satan serve as the antagonists or the villains. You are either for the main character or you are against the main character. There is no middle ground. And if you are not for the main character, then you are following the primary antagonist, Satan. They attempt to keep God from accomplishing the point of the story, though they do so in vain. That's Satan's whole existence, is that God doesn't get the glory, that He somehow trips up the story, but He does so in vain. Because God is so sovereign and so powerful that He uses even what Satan means for evil for His good, therefore His glory. So that is the backdrop for all that follows. All of the smaller stories we're going to share are just part of that larger, grand, bigger story about the main character. So the smaller stories find their foundation in God. They are authored and produced and directed by God. They have God as their main character and His glory as their end. So don't miss that every story in the biblical story is by and through and for God. We have the tendency to look at these stories and try to find ourselves in these stories and try to see how we can be the hero. That is wrong. When you come to the Bible and you read these stories, the hero is God. It is about Him. It is for Him. It is because of Him. And ultimately, everything points to Him. Everything else is just supporting roles. Now, certainly your role is important because this is written to us so we could have a relationship with the main character. But don't go there. He's primary. So we have to ask ourselves, where am I in this story? Or better yet, what part am I playing in this story in relation to the main character? First thing you need to ask is, am I a protagonist or an antagonist? Are you part of getting the story to its end or preventing it? Am I serving God in order to further the story for His glory? Or am I serving Satan as I try to further the story for the glory of someone or something else, including myself? And for believers, you already hear the gospel in that. Because sin is rebellion against God. Sin is your own glory, wanting your own way, wanting your own law. It is exactly what Lucifer did. So if you want to define evil, go back to pre-creation. Go back to what Satan did. He had everything. He was beautiful. He was brilliant. God created him, and yet he wanted more. He decided, I don't want God's way. I want my way. So we want to define wickedness as Hitler. We want to define wickedness as pedophilia and murder and rape and sex trafficking. All that's just the outworking of sin and evil. That's just the manifestation. It all begins with the heart that says, I don't want to follow the hero. I want to be the hero in his place. That's exactly what Satan did. So if you find yourself as an antagonist, then your next step is to repent of your rebellion and switch sides. Put your faith and trust in God through Jesus. Because if not, your end will be an eternity in hell, separated from God and His perfect heaven. You can no more be in the presence of God, and He cannot allow you to be in His presence any more than He could Satan and his followers. If you are serving God in Christ, then you can relish in knowing that you've been rescued by the hero. Your end will be an eternity in His presence, living in the full blessing of His grace and His glory. But if the pre-creation story is the foundation for the rest of the story, then it's the foundation for your story, for your life, because you are part of this story. So therefore, as a believer, you can trust in an eternal God who knows your beginning and He knows your end. Look, this life is temporary, but your existence is eternal. So trust both in this life and in the life to come. Trust this life and the life to come to the one who holds eternity in His hands. Listen, your hope as a believer is not in eternity. There's a fine line here, but I want to make the distinction. When we talk about the hope of eternal life, our hope is not in that place, primarily in that place, heaven, or that thing called eternity. Eternal life is not your hope. The God who is eternal is your hope. Eternal life in heaven is only good if there is a God who can give it to you. Eternal life is yours because of a relationship that you have with an eternal God. Your hope is in the God who gives you that eternal life. We don't wake up every morning and going, woohoo, heaven. We wake up and go, woohoo, God, therefore heaven is my final destination. Again, if you don't have God, there is no story. And if you remove the main character and you replace it with anything else, including heaven itself, then you're in trouble. But you can trust Him for your eternal life because He is an eternal God. You can trust in an infinite and all-powerful God who is limited by nothing but His character. He's not bound by our weaknesses. He's not bound by our limitations. He's not bound by the limits of our bodies and our minds. what we think to be impossible because of the boundaries that we see, that's nothing for God. I don't want you to throw away your cup tonight. What I want you to do is take it home, and I want you to put it somewhere where you don't forget about it, and you're not going to step on it or sit on it. And so the next time you find yourself in a situation where you become anxious or worried or fearful, or you are doubting God and His abilities, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the sink, and I want you to put some water in that cup. And I want you to hold out your hand, and I just want you to pour that water in your hand, and then I want you to remember that you serve an all-powerful God who holds all things in His hands. There is absolutely nothing that can prevent Him from accomplishing His will in your life and accomplishing His story in your life. You can trust a holy and perfect God. Again, God is limited by His character, but that's a good thing. What that means is that God is going to do what is good and right and perfect and will always oppose what is bad and wrong and evil. Your portion of the story that He is providentially unfolding is part of His gracious plan for your life. He mercifully is directing you to be a part of the glorious end. And so you will never wake up one day and find that God has betrayed you. Why? Because He is bound by His character, holy. He will never betray you. He will never betray Himself. That's how you know He'll never betray you. So if you let Him, by following Him with your life, by entrusting your life to Him, He will always be the hero of your story. Always. So that's the beginning of our story. And over the next Wednesday nights, we're going to be unfolding this story in hopefully as much of its fullness as we can without being here for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. And we thank You that You are God. Pray that the weight of that would just rest on us. We use that term so flippantly. But You are God. You are Creator. You're infinite, all-powerful. You hold all things in Your hands. And in Your grace, You have given us the privilege to know You and to know You in a real and right way, in a way that is close, in a way that is glorifying. You allow us to serve You and to be a part of the story, to glorify You. And so, Father, we just say thank You. Thank You that as You work in our lives, that it is not for Your benefit, but it is for our benefit, so that we're allowed to be a part of this story. May You, Father, be glorified in our lives. May we do everything that we can with every fiber of our being, from the grace that You give us, the strength of the Holy Spirit, to make this story every day be about Your glory. May we point every person to You as the hero of our story. And as we point them to You, may they also become followers of You, those who want their story to glorify You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.